I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Acts, chapter 22. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. Please get one to study with us. Acts, chapter 22. We use this testimony of Paul as a backdrop for our message this morning, and about his conversion, and then subsequently about his surrendering to the call of service. Acts 22, verse 6 says, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and said, and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. May we begin prayer. Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your love for each of us, that you sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary, that we might be able to be saved and live for eternity with you. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here. And Lord, I pray for one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son as Savior, that, Lord, this will be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray if there's other decisions that need to be made here, that, Lord, we will be obedient as your Spirit speaks to us, as your Word speaks to us. I pray this morning that you'll guide and direct my heart, my words, that I may only speak those things you would have for me to say. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, it's been said that America is fast becoming a nation that is on the rocks, and there's much evidence to support that statement. But more than ever, our great nation needs to be on the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. You know, much of the problem that we have today in our society is the lack of understanding of the biblical concept of the home and the Father's role in the home. It's one of the greatest honors from the Lord for a man to be a husband and a father. Yet today in our society, it's a shame that so many fathers have abdicated their responsibility to be a father, to be a dad. And dad is a really an enduring term that goes beyond just being a father. But it's to be one that would train their children. And you know, it's just as bad today as this abdication, if not more so, is a responsibility to train their children in the ways of the Lord. Now, it must be stated here this morning that this is not limited to fathers who have abandoned their families and their homes. This can be said of many fathers today just that are still living at home, yet giving excuses like, I'm just too busy with work. I don't have any time to spend with my family. Surely, they understand. But you know, I find also true that it needs to be understood that fathers need to consider the legacy. The legacy that they will leave behind with their children. In other words, what wisdom, what trait will the father impart to his children that will actually leave an indelible mark on them? Now, there's two types of indelible marks, good and bad. Whatever's left on them, that indelible mark, is still the legacy that was given by the father. Will the children have grown up watching their father serve the Lord to the best of his abilities? Or will the children have grown up watching their father forsake the Lord? Each father needs, truly needs, to consider the legacy that he's going to leave behind. You know, if you look across the landscape of America's family today, you'll find that many of the basic building blocks of all social structures are increasingly eroding, causing a very negative impact of the foundational fabric of our culture. Over the past 40 years, we've seen a mass assault and destruction on our families. The divorce rate has escalated. Children have abandoned their fathers, leaving the raising of the children. They've been abandoned, rather, by their fathers, leaving the raising of the children to the mothers. And there's also been many fathers who have never taken any responsibility for their children. And these children have grown up. They've left house. They might have married. They just continue the cycle. And sadly, the assault and the destruction has intensified such that wives and children have been abused and abandoned. And again, we've birthed a society that has really no respect for anyone. And yet I will tell you is that children that are out on the streets today that get involved with gangs, you know what they're really after? A family. That's what they're really pursuing. Somebody that loves them. Somebody that's showing respect for them, that cares for them, that provides for them. That's what they're really after. And fathers in many ways have let this go without taking on their responsibility. The stability of the home has a direct bearing on our society, our churches, our nations as a whole. And when homes are stable and they're secure and they provide a satisfying and nurturing environment, the outcome is most always to the greater good of all that we touch. That's why it's imperative for husbands and for fathers to accept their God-given responsibility to be the spiritual leaders over their homes. Without godly men, our families, our homes will crumble and fall apart. And I will tell you that wives are looking for godly husbands. Our children need godly fathers. Our communities and our nation need godly men. And in fact, I will contend, based on what I've read in statistics in, that have been conducted, is that where you have a father that is in the home, a father that is serving God, a father that's training up his children, those children are more likely to grow up in a society where they become productive, where that they're not led to doing crime. They're led to following. They may not always be following the ways of the Lord, but what they've been instilled within them, as the Scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Meaning from the ways of God, that's been instilled within them. And this morning in our study, I pray that we as men will not only gain a greater understanding as to our God-given role in the home, but we'll also make a greater commitment unto the Lord to be the godly man that He wants us to be in our homes, in our churches, in our jobs, with our associations. Now here, as we opened in Acts chapter 22, we're reading about Saul of Tarsus. We read about his conversion while on the road to Damascus. His immediate then obedience unto the Lord. What would you have me do, Lord? That was his first act of obedience. One of the things that we need to be very clear here, the Apostle Paul, well, it's actually Saul of Tarsus who became the Apostle Paul. God would not have called him unto a great service had he had not been saved. The road to Damascus here is that when he said there, when it was back in verse 8, and I answered, when it says in verse 7, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And then in verse 10 it says, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? He has moved now from being Saul of Tarsus, of one that had zeal to wipe out Christians, to wipe out followers of Christ, to being now a follower of Christ. His conversion took place here between verses 8 and verse 10. And then he says, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Now he's going to be getting his instructions. His life in Christ has started. And what ought to be on every father, every husband's mind is, as the Apostle Paul here, Saul of Tarsus, is that an immediate obedience. I've been saved. What should I do now? What would you have me to do? And then not only after having received the information, is that now we act upon it and we actually surrender to the Lord's call to preach. In his case, it was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, using this text, I'm going to launch into our message today, for which I've titled, Five Things Every Father Should Be Guilty Of. Five things. You know, there's many things that you remember about your dad. Some of you remember his words of kindness. Some of you remember his words of advice. Maybe his hard work, how he provided for the family. Some of you remember some things about your dad you probably wish you could forget. But that's about our dad, about our father, if you will. And today, I want to mention five things that I think every dad, every father should be guilty of. The first thing is, every father should be guilty of being a Christian. Should be guilty of being a Christian. Here, as Saul of Tarsus met the Lord on his journey, is that he met Jesus Christ, who asked him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Every individual that has been born will ever be born. God wants everyone to know Him personally. In fact, 2 Peter 3 and 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2 and 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So what is a Christian? What is a Christian? A Christian is more than just someone that shows up for Sunday morning service. Because, you know, there's a lot of people that get in their cars, their vehicles, they come to church, and they come and they attend, they listen, and they say, well, that makes me a Christian. My friend, that does not make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is one who is, at one point in your life, has come to understand that you were an unregenerate sinner. Now, what in the world does unregenerate means? It means one who has not been reborn in the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. Unregenerate means unborn in the Spirit, unreborn in the Spirit. And so, what we find is that at some point in your life, you recognize you're an unregenerate spirit, or sinner rather. You realize that you have your sin nature, and you realize that that sin nature came to you by way of Adam. In fact, the other day I was pulling some weeds out of the ground, and they had thorns in them. And I kept saying, every time I went to pick one, and it went right through my glove, thank you, Adam. Thank you, Adam. Because that this weed with these thorns in them are a direct cause of what you did in the garden when you ate of the fruit that you were told not to eat of. Little did you know that today I was going to be picking weeds that had thorns in them that were going to pierce through my gloves. Thank you, Adam. By the same token, I got a sin nature. Thank you, Adam. Came from Adam. Now, Adam might have been the one that gave me the sin nature, but Christ is the one that can save me and change that nature. Amen? And as a result of trusting in Christ the Savior, now I have become a child of God. Whether or not I'm a Christian is another story yet. And I'll give you this, that yes, if you're a child of God, I'll say you're a Christian. If you're a child of God, I'll say you're a disciple of Jesus. But I will really say, if you're going to be called a Christian, then you ought to live as a Christ-like individual. Every child or every father should be guilty of being a Christian. So how do we become a Christian? Well, again, we must start in faith, trusting in God's promise of eternal life. Remember what Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I recognize that there was nothing that I could do to save me. I recognize that only Jesus can save me. I asked Him to forgive me for being a sinner by nature and trusting that He would. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I trusted in that. That was a promise that was made. And as a result, I gave my life to Jesus. It starts there. Now it means, again, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means that I've been reborn. In fact, the Scripture says in Ephesians 2 and 1, and you hath He quickened, you hath He made alive, who were dead, past tense, in trespasses and sins. Not anything I could do, but everything that was done was by the grace of God that He changed me. But then what else I should do is the Apostle Paul said, I have to have confidence in the Lord. As he said there and recorded in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor angel, or nor life nor angel nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I recognize that. That's where my faith is grounded upon, but I don't abuse it. Now the reason I say this, even though that I'm saved for all of eternity, I don't abuse it because remember what was asked of Paul. Or he made a rhetorical statement, if you will. He said this, should we sin? Should we sin so that grace can abound? Well, God forbid. So even though that I'm a child of God, even though that I know that I'm saved for all of eternity, even though that I know that there's nothing that will ever change my relationship with the Lord, you can't make me unsaved. You can't make me unborn. You can't make me not a child of God. You can't, nothing can happen to me to become un-Lord's by possession because I've been saved. In fact, the Lord says that in John chapter 10, is that there's no one can pluck me out of my Father's hand. No one. But at the same time, I don't take license to abuse that relationship. Every father should be guilty of being a Christian, being Christ-like in my actions, seeking to know more about the Lord. And you know, there's going to be times as fathers that we're going to mess up. Being willing to ask the Lord to forgive us. Being willing to ask our family to forgive us when we mess up. And there's going to be times that we mess up. You know, one of the things I think that fathers have such a hard time with is this word called pride. We don't want anybody to look upon us, especially our family, to look at us as saying that we messed up. We will reason everything that we've done. Well, here's why I did it. You don't understand. Here's why I did it. And it just boils down to, it was prideful. I did it. It was wrong. And I need to ask for forgiveness because I was wrong. A family will learn more from a pliable father and husband than they will from a husband and a father that are arrogant, stubborn, hard-headed, not willing to admit being wrong. You see, as a man of God is being changed, transformed, he will demonstrate that in his life. When he's right and he knows he's right based on God's Word, he'll stand firm on it. But when he's wrong, he'll also admit it. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And learn from it. And not do it again. You see, that's what we look at as being children of God. That is what we look at as being ones that follow after Christ. That's what it means about being a Christian. That's what needs to be represented in homes, in families. The second thing that a father should be guilty of is dedicating himself to God. In fact, we find in Romans 12 and 2, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when I look at this ground of dedication, if you will, a father who is a child of God needs to seek to understand what it means to live his life dedicated unto the Lord. Now, back in our text as we were reading, one of the things that Paul saw of Tarsus again, what he did was he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? That should be what every father and every husband is asking. Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord told him, he says, arise, go to Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. So there needs to be a dedicating ourselves unto the Lord. Part of that comes from, as Scripture says, we have a responsibility to know the Lord. We have a responsibility to be able to discern evil from good. We need to be able to discern right from wrong. How do we do that? Well, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We recognize that God's word is perfect for all people, all places, all times. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But you see, one of the things is, it's not enough just to study, to know. It's not enough to realize the importance of it. We need to back it up with prayer. The Lord says that we're to pray without ceasing. We need to approach studying of God's Word with prayer, with an attitude of prayer, so that we start to understand it, so we gain the wisdom from it. We apply it to our lives. We get the understanding. We get the knowledge of it. And then it can be said of us, as Jesus stated there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. As children of God, as men of God, as fathers, as husbands, I will tell you, there are wolves that are standing outside trying to blow your house down. The world is trying to blow your house down, trying to penetrate into your house. And the father needs to know that he is the one that has to stand as the last bastion. He is the one to stand to protect the home, to secure the home. But he does it under the auspices of knowing that he needs God's help with him, that he's dedicated his life, and he knows and he reflects upon the fact that God has said, I will never forsake you, I'll never leave you, I am always going to be with you. And he trusts in that, and that's what makes him a formidable man in our society today. There needs to be looked at his character, the character of his dedication. It needs to be voluntary. As we read and quoted out of Romans chapter 12, that we are to present ourselves. We are to present our bodies, our mind, our body, and our soul as a living sacrifice to the Lord, recognizing that as a child of God, Christ bought me at the cross of Calvary. We need to look at ourselves and not only giving ourselves voluntarily, but complete my whole self. And that's what Saul of Tarsus did, is that he was willing to give himself completely to the Lord Jesus, realizing that our character need is going to have sacrificial time. Sacrifice time is going to be to our family, to our Lord, and yes, sometimes sacrificing to ourselves. Meaning there's going to be some things that we're just not going to be able to do because the Lord, they're just not going to happen. But you know what? Things oftentimes that we want to do here on this earth are temporal anyway. There's greater rewards to be had for the Lord. And then we need to understand that our character needs to be practical. And what I mean by that is that a service unto the Lord is practical because the Lord states that His service is reasonable. Reasonable. We are not saved to do nothing for the Lord. We're not saved to do nothing. Because we've been saved, we should have a desire to want to do something for the Lord. That should be, and that's something that husbands, that's something that fathers should be instilling with their families. But they do so from this perspective. It's not as do as I say. It's a statement of do as I do. I'm going to follow the Lord. You know, Joshua made the statement. He says, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Anybody else? You do what you want to do. You want to serve these false gods, these idols, you want to serve yourself, you do what you want to do. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the type of character, that's the type of dedication that is needed from men today in their homes. And realizing that our service unto the Lord is not only rational, it's meaningful, it's rewarding. For the Lord states that He will follow Him. Our service is acceptable unto Him, meaning the Lord, because it's the will of God. We seek the Word of God. You see, Saul could not be the man of God that God would have him to be until his conversion. Saul could not be the man of God that God wanted him to be until he became a child of God. That was the very moment he trusted in Christ as the Savior on the road to Damascus. At that very moment, God's plan could start working. But Saul had a responsibility. He had to be volunteer. He had to be willing. He had to want to serve God. And realizing that whatever God called him to would be reasonable for him to do. And that he would provide him with everything that was necessary for him to do. I will tell you that Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, I will tell you is that all the things that he encountered, it took a lot. But you know what he kept looking at? God's grace is sufficient for me. God's grace is sufficient for me. Every obstacle that he had in front of him, God's grace is sufficient for me. When I am weak, I am strong in Christ. And so we find is that as the more that Saul, who became Paul, continued to serve God, he continued to see how God was greatly using him, but it wasn't because of who he was. It was everything about who Jesus is. That's what kept going. That's why he said, I press toward the mark of the high calling. We're not all going to be missionaries as far as going to a foreign field. But I will tell you, we're all missionaries in our own right because our fields are right here in our neighborhoods, out our back door. You know, I read to you out of Matthew chapter 7, for a man that follows after the Lord, what it's said of him, about his character, who he is. There's also the negative side. If we do not follow and dedicate ourselves to the Lord as men of God. Because it also goes on to say in Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Is it any wonder that we have homes today that are Christian homes, and I'm double quoting that, Christian homes that are falling apart? It's because that the family is not being directed, the family is not being taught about following the ways of God. And as a result, the world is coming at us, Satan is coming at us, the trouble that's coming into our marriages, the trouble that's coming to our children, it's because of the fact we heard the sayings of the Lord and we refuse to follow them. Anyone that refuses to following the sayings of the Lord is that they're foolish. And as a result, it's as if we built our house on a foundation of sand. The third thing that every father should be guilty of is being concerned about God's house. You know, in Nehemiah was pressed upon him that he needed to go back and he needed to look at rebuilding not only the walls of Jerusalem, but also to make sure the temple got rebuilt, you know, and repaired and it was restored as it was. In Nehemiah 10 and 39 it says, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi, which shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine and the oil in under the chambers, which are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. One of the things is they rebuilt the house, the temple. They had rebuilt the walls. They had rebuilt all the gates. But one of the things that was missing was service in the building that had been dedicated to serving the Lord. That's what was missing. Service to the Lord. So they needed the singers. They needed to reestablish the work of the priest and things that was going on, the Levites, what they were supposed to be doing. So all of that was to be put into order. The thing about roll forward today. Today we have our churches. Now we know the church is the people, understand, but we meet in buildings. Most often we meet in buildings of some sort. And the thing is that a father should be seeking to have an association with a local New Testament assembly and be concerned about the building, its upkeep, and also the work that's taking place that comes forth out of that place. What is the building? The building is a tool. It's a place, it's a tool that we use. It's a place, I will say this, it's a place of comfort that we come together. So why? To study together. To encourage one another. That's what the word provoke means. To encourage one another. To be instructed together. So that we, and to uplift our hearts and our voices and our prayers and our concerns unto the Lord. But think about this. What if the building is left in disrepair? What if you have a visitor come? And a visitor comes and says, well, These people apparently don't care about the building. And I will tell you, there are too many buildings today that have names of churches on them that if you drive by, the outside is in disrepair. Weeds growing up all over the outside. It looks as if nobody's there. Are they dead inside? Have they closed their doors? No, you see some people that show up on Sunday and then the rest of the time they're gone. You see, there needs to be the care, there needs to be the understanding that the church building, if you will, is a place that needs to be cared for. Because why? It's a place that we congregate together. Then we can congregate under a tent, because remember, the people are the church. But if we're not caring for the place that we're meeting in, and understanding is that God's house is a place that we come together, if we are not caring for it, then I will tell you, it starts to fall in shambles. It's amazing to me how people can walk in to a place and they'll see something in disrepair and say, well, somebody will fix it. Somebody will fix it. I was told once by a wise man, somebody died yesterday. Somebody died yesterday. And what they were saying is, if you're waiting on somebody to fix it, they died yesterday. Step up and fix it. Take care of it. As you would take care of your own home, the Lord's house needs to be taken care of. Remember when the Jews, the Lord went after them, oh, you do all these great things to take care of your own home, but my Lord's house is in shambles because you've left it go untaken care of. Well, don't we have somebody that's responsible for taking care of it? Who? Who's responsible? I find that the church is made up of a congregation. Now, granted, you may say, I don't have all the abilities to do what's necessary. You could pick up a broom. You could pick up a dustpan. You can knock cobwebs off. You see, but fathers, husbands, we need to be leading in these efforts and realizing that God's house is important. But I also believe it's understanding it's not just that building that needs to be looked upon, but a godly man's life will exemplify and he will embody the essence of the Great Commission, which stated there in Matthew 28:19-20, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. You see, my friends, is that we look at the building and say it's a tool. We look at how we furnish it, it's a tool, so that we might do what? Have an environment that as we bring people in, or we take things with us to go out, that we're able to use it of God, so that others may hear the gospel, that they may become saved. And when they are saved, now, what do they need to do next? Well, if we go back into our text of Acts chapter 22, Saul was told to do what? Go to Damascus. Someone will tell you what you need to do. And so back in verse 11, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and same hour I looked up upon him. Alright, now, verse 16. And now he's asked, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Now, it says calling upon the name of the Lord. The washing away of the sins was not to be saved. Being baptized had nothing to do with salvation. It was symbolic. In other words, if you were to read this, you could read it in this sense. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, because your sins have already been washed away, and you're giving forth a testimony that your old self has died, you have buried that old self, and you've been risen new in the Lord in His likeness. And then, you can then go forward. You see, an individual that is not saved cannot do God's work. An individual who has been saved and not baptized and not united is not going to be able to fully do God's work. Oh, you might be able to witness, yes. But until you have trusted in the Lord, until you have been baptized scripturally, and become a part of the local New Testament church, because God says in His Word that all honor, all glory comes through the local church. Well, how can you bring honor and glory to the Lord if you're not a part of one of His local churches? Fathers need to be a part of local New Testament assemblies. They need to be concerned about the fact is that the church needs support. The church needs support not only physically with manpower at times, but financially. A man of God should be teaching his family, what it means to give tithes and offerings. What that means. What is the difference between a tithe? What does it mean an offering? What are those things? A man of God needs to be teaching that we need to be consistent in our giving. If we are not consistent in our giving, we are not disciplined in our giving, then what ends up happening is that the bills aren't going to be paid. God's work is going to be stymied because there's not going to be enough funds to take care of what's needed. We need to be consistent. And not just because there are bills to be paid, but the Lord calls us as He has prospered us, let us willfully, cheerfully give, because God loves a hilarious giver. That's what the word cheerful means. Hilarious. I give to God because I love Him. I give to God out of what He has given me. First and foremost, I want to give Him the first fruit of what He has given unto me. And I'm going to teach my children and my family about giving unto the Lord out of the first fruits. When we are consistent, in our giving, God is going to bless us. When we rob God, and I'm a firm believer, when we rob God of our offerings unto the Lord, He is going to take it from us with interest. He will. You say, well, how is He going to take it? Well, car could break down, refrigerator break down, bills not being paid, child getting sick, all of these. When we rob God, there needs to be the consistency. Fathers need to be teaching this to our children. It's not just about managing buildings, but it's about managing the Lord's work. It's about caring about the Lord's work. It's about caring about the outreach. And yes, it does take finances to conduct the Lord's work. And again, if you're expecting somebody else to take care of all the financial needs, somebody died yesterday. I'm going to keep saying that. They died yesterday. The Lord called us to service. The Lord brought us to service. And men and fathers, husbands, we ought to be the ones leading. Our family is going to give not only of our money, that's one place that we're going to give, we're going to give of our time. That's another place we're going to give. And another place we are going to give of our talents. Our talents. Whatever God has gifted us with, we're going to give of our time and we're going to give of our talents. Why? Because we love Him because He first loved us. You see, it's that character, that attitude. That's when Saul of Tarsus looked up and said, Lord, what would You have me to do? What would You have me to do? That's the kind of attitude that we ought to have, and especially as men leading our homes. The fourth thing that every man, every father should be guilty of is winning others to Christ. Winning others to Christ. We should be guilty of it. In fact, the psalmist wrote in Psalms 126 and verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So we have the command. The Great Commission again says, go ye, as ye go, wherever you go. We find there in Mark 16 and 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the commandment from above, we realize that as a child of God, as a member of one of the local New Testament churches that are serving the Lord and through the Great Commission, is that we are going to be leading in witnessing to the lost. We are going to be, it's going to be on our hearts that there are people that are dying every day. We see Christ coming soon. If you look at all the evidence, we look at the prophecies that have been fulfilled. We see Christ coming soon. Time is of the essence. We understand what Proverbs says. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, because why? Tomorrow may not come. We understand that. So we understand we have a direct responsibility. What do you mean? The pastor? He's not the one that does all the witnessing? Don't we pay him to do all of that? All the witnessing? Surely. That's what we pay him for, right? Well, I see that when Saul went out, the Apostle Paul, he had an entourage that went with him. An entourage. Luke was with him. Timothy was with him. Others were with him. There were groups of people going out. So what does it tell you? Is the church was going out with him. The church was going out with him. And they were witnessing as well. And a godly man will be an active participant in looking at the harvest of lost souls. Now, we can't save anyone. But you know what we can do? Share the gospel. We can win the lost. We can talk to them about Jesus Christ. And in fact, one of the things that we recognize is that the command to go came from above. And we embrace it. But you realize, not only do we understand the command came from above, there's also a cry from below that urges us to go forth. A cry from below. Hold your finger here and turn back to Luke just for a moment. Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, let's read a short passage here about the rich man and Lazarus to show that there is a cry from beneath of why we should be going. So verse 19 of Luke chapter 16 says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. I'll just throw this in as anecdotal. Lazarus was not there because he was a beggar, meaning in Abraham's bosom. The rich man was not in torment because he was a rich man. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom in comfort because he believed in Jesus. The rich man was in torment because he didn't believe in Jesus. The one thing that will happen to all men, we will die. The question is, when you lift up your eyes, are you going to be in heaven or are you going to be in torment? That will only be answered by your relationship with Jesus today. So I wanted to make sure that we understood what's being said. Let's continue on. Verse 26. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. In other words, to give you some kind of comfort. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence, those that would desire to come across that gulf. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee, this is a rich man speaking, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. In other words, Lazarus the beggar. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, the word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And Jesus said he was going to die and he was going to rise again. And how many people, and did he? He did, didn't he? But how many people today still reject Jesus though he rose from the dead? How many reject him as the Christ? That's why it says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If every father that is concerned about winning others to Jesus will understand the reason the motivator, one of the motivators, is not just so that someone can get to heaven, which is ultimately what you want to see happen, but there's this cry from beneath. Send somebody to my brothers. Send somebody to my parents. Send somebody to my children. Send somebody, because I've got family members. The cry from the rich man was that send somebody to my brothers because I have five and I do not want them to come here. I want them to repent. I want them to trust in Jesus. They understand what we need to be saved from. And then we also find is that there's this plea from without. So we have the plea from above, or the command from above. We have the cry from beneath. And then we understand that there's this plea from without. And a godly man must be willing to be used by God at a moment's notice. That's why it says an example in Acts 16 and 9. It says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Think about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit of God told Philip, join thyself to this Ethiopian eunuch. And he ran and he joined himself. And what did he do? He says, he saw the Ethiopian eunuch and he heard him. He was reading out of the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And as he was reading, he says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I except some man guide me? He says, would you like to know what it says? So he said, yes, I'd like to know what it says. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him, and he read it to him and explained to him that Jesus fulfills Isaiah 53. And then he says, and there's much water. The Ethiopian eunuch says, there's much water. What hindereth me to be baptized? He said, well, nothing hindereth you to be baptized except, first of all, you got to believe that Jesus is Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is Christ? I believe that He is the Christ. He had trusted in Jesus as Christ. He says, now halt the chariot. Now let's get down and be baptized. There's an order to things. And you see is that a child of God, a father, ought to be concerned about not only winning others to Jesus, but then seeing them being obedient to following in baptism, uniting with the local New Testament assembly, and serving the Lord, learning, being taught to observe all things, so that they may go out and join in what? Winning souls in a lost and dying world. The fifth thing that I want to mention, the last thing about every father should be guilty of is looking for the coming of the Lord. Looking for the coming of the Lord. In fact, Titus 2 and 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And we look at, is that we understand this certainty that He is coming. I know there's the naysayers. It's been 2,000 years. He ain't come by now. Surely He's not coming back. But you also have to understand what Scripture says. Time to God is nothing. 1,000 years is like a day. Time means nothing. But the Lord says in His time, He will return. All you've got to do is just look at the evidence. As the Scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be when the Son of Man shall return. Well, now you've got to go back and study about what was going on in the days of Noah. Go back and read in Genesis. Every man did that which was right in his own heart. In other words, he did everything with his imagination. And I will tell you, if you look at our society, all you got to do is look online at on some internet website, look on the TV, and I will tell you, every man is doing that which is at the imagination of his heart. Irrespective of how ridiculous it is, irrespective of how flamboyant it is, irrespective of how evil it is that every man is doing that which is in his own heart, of his own imagination, because the morality of our society has crumbled so much. Why is it that the morality of our society, I blame this because of what has happened to the fabric of our homes, and fathers not standing up and saying, this is right and that is wrong. And so when we leave it to our own imaginations. You know, you leave a child in a room, and I will tell you, you leave a child alone in a room, they will get into mischief. How do I know? Because I did it when I was a child. Leaving a child alone. And our society has been left alone. And you know what the society has done to us? They have used our own words out of our own scriptures. Judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged. I'm tired of society telling me what a Christian ought to be when they don't have no idea what truly a Christian's about. You see, I can judge your actions. And I can look at it against God's Word and tell you that if what you're doing is against God's Word, and there was a warning that was given to us by God, do not call good that which is evil. Do not call evil that which is good. And when we look at our society and we flipped everything upside down, I will tell you, as a result, is that we have now got utter chaos. We've got things that are going on. It's because we have stopped looking, I think, for the certainty of Jesus' return. Because you see, when we look at the certainty of Jesus' return, our whole mannerisms are going to change. Time is running out, folks. Time is running out. And we're called upon in Luke 12 and 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And we know not only the certainty of His coming, but we know that there's going to be results of His coming. For the child of God, the Scripture says that there's going to be crowns. There's going to be treasures. There's going to be rewards that are going to be given. And the Lord is going to mete out those, but we also understand is that there's going to be, at the Lord's coming, there will be a final great white throne judgment. And those who have rejected Christ, they're going to be judged. And they're going to be judged for all of eternity to be separated from God, be punished in torment in the lake of fire. And as a result, they have no escape. But they can find escape if we are here listening to the call of service. Beginning of the message, I stated that some remember the words of our Father, His kindness, His words of advice, His hard work. But one of the things that a godly man will do for his family will ask this, child, do you know Jesus as Savior? If you don't know Jesus, let me tell you about Jesus. And He will instruct His children about what it means to be a child of God and the reasons why you need to be a child of God. And then He will do everything in His power. He will pray. He will live a life before Christ, before His wife, and before His children. And He will teach them what it means to be a man of God, what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be a servant of God, what it means to be a true Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then as a result, He can't save them. But you know what He can do? Is He'll plant seeds. He'll water those seeds. And prayerfully, those seeds will come to fruition. That they will come to know Christ as Savior. I truly believe that I'm a child of God today because both my mom and my dad took it upon themselves the responsibility to teach we as children in the home about who Jesus Christ is. They reflected what it means to be a servant of God. They reflected what it means and to show us the love of Christ. They took us to church. We heard it in Sunday school. We heard it in all the other opportunities that we had. We heard about Jesus. We saw, we lived around other Christians. And as a result, the Spirit of God and the Word of God pricked my heart. And as a result, I trusted in Jesus at the age of 11. And then I'd been taught that immediately upon trusting in Jesus, you need to be baptized. I was baptized shortly after. And immediately upon being baptized, you need to unite. And I united with that church that I was baptized in. And immediately upon being saved, being baptized, being united, it was then a call to service. And the Lord activated my life for Him. And I pray that I've been used of Him. I know I failed in many ways, but I pray that I'll continue to be used of Him, to be a servant. You see, that's what we need, is godly men that are guilty of all the things we talked about this morning. Because then we will have stability in our homes, our churches, and in our nations. We need to take this as men today to heart. Our families need this type of stability. Let us stand as our musicians come. for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank you so much for what your word taught us. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, I pray that they now have that understanding of that need, that only you can save them, but they need to turn to you before it's everlasting too late. And maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here today. Lord, as you have spoken to our hearts, I pray that we'll respond. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.